Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, I'm Veronica Scaresbrick, welcoming you to our Epiphany program. Coming up in a few moments, we discover how one of the best-known Catholic hymns for the Epiphany began life in the 4th century. Jill Bevilacqua presents a feature by the title of Pilgrims All. And our popular Latin lover helps tell the story of the three kings. Thanks for joining me once again. We begin today on a musical note as music historian Monsignor Philip Whitmore reflects on the Epiphany.
Gold of obedience and incense of lowliness, kneel and adore him. The Lord is his name. These words remind us that the Epiphany is a time when we come to adore the Lord Jesus, just as the Magi did. They brought gifts with them, gifts of gold, frankincense and myrrh, which they presented to the newborn king. We too bring with us whatever we can. We may think we have little to offer, but the words of the hymn give us comfort. Fear not to enter his courts in the slenderness of the poor wealth thou wouldst reckon as thine. Truth in its beauty and love in its tenderness, these are the offerings to lay on his shrine. Words of "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness" are by John Samuel Bewley Monsell, who was rector of St. Nicholas Church in Guildford, about 30 miles southwest of London. Tragically, he was killed when a stone fell off the roof of the church during restoration work. He arrived suddenly at the end of his life's journey and into the presence of his Lord. Quite a contrast with the journey of the Magi, who came from afar, following the light of the star, which led them to Bethlehem.
The kings from Persian lands of flight, to Jordan follow the pointing stars, and this the quest of the tabernacle.
Another unusual piece is by the 19th century German composer Peter Cornelius. He took as his starting point an old German chorale tune, "How Brightly Shines the Morning Star." Maybe you can hear the choir singing it in the background. Then, around that tune, he wove a beautiful melody in quite a different style, with words and music of his own, describing the journey of the Magi following the star. This kind of music reminds me of the householder in the Bible who drew from his storehouse treasures old and new. One of the best-known Catholic hymns for the Epiphany began life in the 4th century. The original Latin hymn by Prudentius had 52 verses. Father Edward Caswell, who translated it for us, managed to reduce that number to 5. The tune is German, like all the music we've heard so far in this programme. Bethlehem of Noblest Cities is a beautiful reflection on this feast, and it tells us of the deeper meaning of the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Solemn things of mystic meaning, incense doth the God disclose. Gold a royal child proclaimeth, myrrh a future tomb foreshows. One of the most popular Epiphany hymns was written in America in the 19th century. Both the words and the music of We Three Kings are by John Henry Hopkins, rector of Christ's Church, Williamsport, Pennsylvania. It's a rare example of a dramatized hymn. After the opening verse, each king in turn gets a verse of his own, telling us about his particular gift. Gold for the king, incense for the deity, and myrrh for the one who is to die.
Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume breathes a life of gathering gloom.
All join together in the final verse to sing the praises of the one they had come so far to see. Glorious now behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice. Heaven sing Alleluia, Alleluia, the earth replies.
Glorious now behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice, and sings Alleluia, Alleluia, earth replies. Star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, blessed with meaning still proceed.
Many thanks there to music historian Monsignor Philip Whitmore. Monsignor Whitmore is currently working as an official at the Vatican's Secretariat of State. And now it's time to join Jill Bevilacqua, who this week presents a programme by the title of Pilgrim's Hall. Stay tuned and find out why.
Going on pilgrimage, as we all know, is not a practice confined to Christians, as John Adair reminds us in his book The Pilgrim's Way.
The pilgrim instinct is not peculiar to Christianity. The Hindu, Buddhist and Muslim religions all value these journeys to saints' shrines or some other sacred place.
However, while the Muslim is expected to make his pilgrimage to Mecca at least once in his lifetime, for the Christian it's not an essential duty, but rather a popular and spontaneous expression of feeling and need. There are those, too, who make a pilgrimage because they're in search of an answer to the meaning of existence. There's a play based on some old Turkish tales which the poet James Elroy Flecker wrote back in the early years of the 20th century. Hassan the confectioner and his friend Ishak the poet decide to leave Baghdad in order to find peace by making the golden journey to Samarkand. This ancient city of Central Asia, now in Uzbekistan, was once one of Central Asia's greatest cultural centres, but later became a byword for Oriental riches and exotic romance. As Ishak persuades his friend to make the journey, he says to him, "Prepare for travel." But Hassan answers, "I have no possessions." "O pilgrim, O true pilgrim," exclaims Ishak. And a modern pilgrim, interviewed after making the pilgrimage along the Via Francigena, echoes this sentiment. "It's a gem of the essential," commented 24-year-old Marilena, who had also made the pilgrimage to Santiago de Compostela in 2004.
It helps you to keep what you really need, discarding the superfluous, the useless, or worse still, the truly harmful. And this is valid not only on the practical level, you can't put much in a rucksack, but also, and above all, on the level of values. As you go on, you come to understand what it is that really matters, and you stick to that.
In our play, Ishak asks Hassan one more time if he really has nothing to take with him on the pilgrimage. And Hassan admits that he does have an old carpet. Ishak is ecstatic. It's the perfect accompaniment.
"You shall stretch it out upon the desert when you say your evening prayer, and it shall be a little meadow in the waste of sand."
And then Ishak calls his friend to listen to the bells.
"You hear? The camels are being driven to the gate of the moon. At midnight starts the great summer caravan for the cities of the far northeast, divine Bokhara and happy Samarkand. It's a desert path as yellow as the bright seashore. Therefore, the pilgrims call it the Golden Journey."
The caravan, however, is mainly composed of merchants who are clamouring to be off.
"Away, for we are ready to a man. Our camels sniff the evening and are glad. Lead on, O master of the caravan. Lead on, the merchant princes of Baghdad."
But the master has noticed a group he doesn't recognise and asks them, "Who are ye, in rags and rotten shoes, blocking up the way?" Tranquilly, Ishak answers him.
"We are the pilgrims, master. We shall go always a little further. It may be beyond that last blue mountain barred with snow, across that angry or that glimmering sea. White on a throne or guarded in a cave, there lives a prophet who can understand why men were born. But surely we are brave who make the golden journey to Samarkand."
And Hassan, with his one possession, his prayer mat, muses.
"Sweet to ride forth at evening from the wells, when shadows pass gigantic on the sand, and softly through the silence beat the bells along the golden road to Samarkand."
We don't know if Ishak and Hassan found the answer to the riddle of existence, for the play ends as the caravan passes out through the gate and, leaving the city behind, disappears into the desert night. But what matters is not always finding the answer, possessing the certainty. The important thing is to make the search. All this Eastern atmosphere may seem out of place, removed from our vision of pilgrimage. Apart from the camels. Yes, the camels. They're always there on our Christmas cards. They may not appear officially in the Gospels, but traditionally they were there on that first Christian pilgrimage. Though the pilgrims didn't know that that was what it was, they were following a star. And let's go with them now and try to recapture the atmosphere of that historic pilgrimage by listening to The Journey of the Magi, as T.S. Eliot imagined it, recounted by one of them many years afterwards.
A cold coming we had of it. Just the worst time of the year for a journey. And such a long journey. The ways deep and the weather sharp. The very dead of winter. And the camels galled sore-footed refractory, lying down in the melting snow. There were times we regretted the summer palaces on slopes, the terraces, and the silken girls bringing sherbet. Then the camel men, cursing and grumbling and running away and wanting their liquor and women, and the night fires going out, and the lack of shelters, and the cities hostile, and the towns unfriendly, and the villagers dirty and charging high prices. A hard time we had of it. At the end we preferred to travel all night, sleeping in snatches, with the voices singing in our ears, saying that this was all folly. Then at dawn we came down to a temperate valley, wet below the snow line, smelling of vegetation, with a running stream and a watermill beating the darkness, and three trees on the low sky, and an old white horse galloped away in the meadow. Then we came to a tavern with vine leaves over the lintel, six hands at an open door dicing for pieces of silver, and feet kicking the empty wineskins. But there was no information, and so we continued and arrived at evening, not a moment too soon, finding the place. It was, you may say, satisfactory. All this was a long time ago, I remember, and I would do it again, but set down this. Were we led all that way for birth or death? There was a birth, certainly. We had evidence and no doubt. I had seen birth and death, but had thought they were different. This birth was hard and bitter agony for us, like death, our death. We returned to our places, these kingdoms, but no longer at ease here in the old dispensation, with an alien people clutching their gods. I should be glad of another death.
When we started out on our first pilgrimage, you may remember hearing those lines by St. Walter Raleigh from his poem The Passionate Man's Pilgrimage at the Point of Death, in which he used all the images of the traditional pilgrim's equipment. The scallop shell, symbol of the shrine of St. James of Compostela in Spain, and which was originally worn to show that the pilgrim had completed a journey to that shrine, but which became the symbol of pilgrimage in general in the Middle Ages and beyond. Then the staff, which could be used not only for support, but if the need arose, for defence. The scrip or bag for food, and the bottle for water. The gown would be a long cloak over a tunic. In his poem, Raleigh, who was due to be executed in the morning, is preparing for death. His pilgrimage is the one we will all have to make one day.
Give me my scallop shell of quiet, my staff of faith to walk upon, my scrip of joy, immortal diet, my bottle of salvation, my gown of glory, hope's true gauge, and thus I'll take my pilgrimage.
Raleigh may have been preparing for death, but in fact the things he asks for, we might well ask for too, whenever we're about to make a pilgrimage. Quiet, faith, joy are qualities essential for a successful pilgrimage. The glory is the eternal crown awaiting the pilgrim, of which hope is the gauge or pledge. We could do worse than recite this prayer when we next set out on pilgrimage. Give me my scallop shell of quiet, my staff of faith to walk upon, my scrip of joy, immortal diet, my bottle of salvation, my gown of glory, hope's true gauge, and thus I'll take my pilgrimage. Thank you.
Our thanks there go to Jill Bevilacqua for this inspirational programme. Meanwhile, on a totally different note, we join our popular Latin lover, who this week speaks to us of the Three Kings. Watch the change of pace and tone. Father Reginald Foster, who has brought with him a huge tome. How do you say a huge tome in Latin?
Magnum volumen.
Magnum volumen of Leo the Great. Leonis
Magni.
Magni. And you have something that you say is out of this world. Well, what is out of this world in Latin? What is out of this
extra
world?
Extra orbem. It's really beautiful. Really, really beautiful. I should read the Latin or the English or what? Or
if you can just break it down so our listeners are not, too confused.
Okay, I'll give you the little teeny phrases.
Is Leo the Great. Can you give a bit of background on Leo the Great?
No, he was Pope from 440 to 461. Mm-hmm. Leo the First.
And his language was Latin.
And he's considered the most Latin of the fathers. The most glorious Latinist, stylist of the fathers.
Mm-hmm. These are his original writings.
Certainly. He's buried there over at St. Peter's there.
Where?
Behind the organ there. The first four Leos in one mm-hmm. place. Mm-hmm. And there's a big marble relief of him stopping Attila. No, Attila was coming down to take
the
Italy.
Barbarian.
And he went halfway up there and stopped him. So there you see Leo fighting with Attila, and Attila turned around and went home.
But his real...
No, his big thing is the incarnation he has. All of this stuff is about the incarnation, God becoming man, and beautiful.
At any rate, today you're going to read us something special for the Epiphany, right?
Yes. He's talking about the Magi. Mm-hmm. And he says, consumant ergo magi desiderium suum. Therefore, the Magi realize their longing. And on just a few words, et ad purum Dominum Jesum Christum, eadem stella preeunte perveniunt. And they come to the child, Lord Jesus Christ, the same star going ahead. Watch. Adorant in carne verbum. They adore the Word in the flesh. In infancia sapientiam, they adore wisdom in infancy. In infirmitate virtutem, they adore strength in weakness. Et in homines veritate dominum majestatis, and they adore the Lord of Majesty in the truth of a human being. Not too bad. And then he says, atque, and in ut sacramentum fidei suae intelligentiae manifestent, that they may manifest the mystery of their faith and understanding, quod cordibus credunt muneribus protestantur. They make known with gifts that which they believe in their hearts.
So what are were these gifts? Does he say that?
And then he says the next one. Tos Deo, incense for God. Miram homini, myrrh for the human being. Aurum offerunt regi, and they offer gold to the king. Scienter divinam humanamque naturam in unitate venerantes, knowingly venerating the divine and human nature in one unity. That's his whole thing.
So how would you paint that? You've just read something there.
Yeah.
Which means something which you're familiar with. If you were an artist, how would you paint that?
I don't know what I would, you know, so much with the gifts. I would have them understanding, looking at this infant and maybe talking among themselves what this all means. You know, like I wouldn't say theologians.
Mm. So were these three kings from the Orient?
Well, that's what the gospel says. The whole tradition, yes. And then they ended up in Cologne and everything else.
And they rode camels?
Well, we don't know that stuff.
How would you say that in Latin?
Camelis vehebantur.
But the word magi, think of magic and sorcerers.
Well, it's true, it's true. Because magus in Latin means like a wise man or a medicine man. And that's where it came from.
Caspar, Melchior, and Balthasar.
Well, we don't know their names, my lord. Deliver us, we don't
know. But the medieval legend gives them names.
Yes, yes.
So how would you say that those names in Latin?
Well,
according to the medieval legend, how
what
would
is
you
this Melchior? They're all the same because they're more Hebrew names and we don't decline them.
But one more text to read from Leo the Great.
This is again talking about what the Magi let us do. Filii enim lucis abicere debent opera tenebrarum. The children of the light ought to throw off the works of darkness. Itaque, so he says, odia declinate, avoid hatreds, mendacia abicite, cast off lies, superbiam humilitate destruite, destroy pride with humility, avaritiam proigite, throw out avarice, largitatem diligite, love generosity, and then the last words, decet enim ut capiti suo membra conveniat. It's fitting that the members of the body be in agreement with their head. Ut promissarum beatitudinum meriamur esse consorte, that we may merit to be partakers of the promised beatitudes. Our blessed and happiness is... Pah! We have nothing to offer.
Why do you think this is so special?
It's just special. It's just beautifully said. The ideas... And the way they're said are just extraordinary.
But why is it so different to English, for example?
Well, I mean, this came later. This is, you know, this is 1600 years ago. I mean, this is some of the first time these things were said in this way.
A huge thank you there to our popular Latin lover. He's Carmelite father, Reginald Foster, and he's currently working in the Vatican as the Pope's own Latinist. And that brings us up to time. I do hope you enjoyed this broadcast. Thanks for listening. I'm Veronica Scaresbury. Be sure to check out our website. The address is www.vaticanradio.org.
You've been listening to the English program of Vatican Radio. Laudator Jesus Christus.